Kids can be dismissed now. Nathan wanted me to go ahead and announce that. It's good to see everybody this morning. Everybody's out there, right? Oh, me. I deem it an honor to be able to preach to you again. I know Nathan has got a lot on his plate trying to pastor all of you, visit you, comfort you. He's got a wife about to have a baby and a bunch of kids. He's in seminary, got sermons to prepare. He's got a full plate, and I'm glad to preach today for him. Now, would you bow your head in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, I pray that the purpose for my being here this morning will be fulfilled, and I trust you to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, verse 25. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. I'd like to speak to you this morning on the subject, like Barabbas. Like Barabbas. We don't know how he did it. We don't know why. Was it premeditated? Was it a crime of passion? The Bible doesn't say. All we know is that one day Barabbas crossed the line and committed murder. Maybe he lost his temper one day and in a fit of rage he stabbed somebody. He may have killed a number of people. We don't know. The Bible just says that Barabbas was a murderer. Have you ever heard of so much murder in all of your life? It seems like every day somebody else gets murdered. I can't keep up with them. I remember several months back there was a girl. She was the wife of a pastor. She was pregnant. Amanda Blackburn was her name in Indianapolis. And she was brutally murdered, she and her unborn baby. And then right over here at UA Fort Smith a while back, you recall Caleb Watson, 22 years of age, engineering student, was killed there in his apartment by three guys. And then the other day, down at University of Texas, Haruka Weiser, very lovely freshman girl, was assaulted, and they found her body in the shadow of the football stadium. And then there was Will Smith, that defensive end for New Orleans Saints, gunned down on the streets of New Orleans. I mean, it just goes on and on, the murder. Barabbas was a murderer. He was also guilty of sedition, the Bible says, trying to overthrow the government, you know, like some modern-day terrorist. He and some of his friends, no doubt, had made deliberate plans to cause an insurrection, but their plans were thwarted, and Barabbas was captured, thrown into jail, probably chained to the wall. I can hear the guard now as he says, "Traitor, take that," and he slams the heavy door shut. Now, y'all, Barabbas represents me and you. You say, "Well, I'm no terrorist. I'm no murderer." I know, but all of us, before we come to Christ, are like Barabbas in at least three ways. Now, this verse of Scripture tells us that Pilate releases Barabbas, turns him out of prison, and has Jesus taken away by an angry mob and by these Jewish authorities calling for his blood. Now, I want you to get the picture. Barabbas is over here in jail. Jesus is standing before Pilate, the Roman governor. He's been betrayed by Judas' kiss on the cheek. He's been cruelly beaten up, slapped around, blindfolded. He's been arrested there in the Garden of Gethsemane. by a very determined crowd carrying torches. And now he stands before Pilate. All kinds of accusations are coming at him from all directions. There was the angry mob. There were the chief priests, the scribes, and the rulers of the people. He perverts the nation, somebody shouts. Somebody else says, well, he refuses to pay taxes to Caesar. Somebody throws dust in the air in my mind, I see him. Yeah, and he claims to be the Messiah, a king. The Bible says that Pilate asks Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, yes, it is as you say. Pilate, looking around at everybody, says, you know, I find no fault in the man, talking about Jesus. Listen to me, folks. You can find fault with everybody else, but you cannot find fault with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a clean, righteous, pure, sinless Son of God. Other men and women have lived exemplary lives, you know that, with impeccable character, committed to great causes. But when you look at them closely, you see sin in their lives. I mean, I think of Moses. You think of Abraham. The Apostle Paul. Buddha. Gandhi. Muhammad, for sure. Pope Francis. Billy Graham. Mother Teresa. Me, you. We all have sin, but you cannot find fault with the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate says, I find no fault in the man, but these Jewish leaders, they were so jealous of Jesus. They had delivered him for envy. They were afraid of his power. They said, he leads the people astray all the way from Galilee to this place. Now, when Pilate hears the word Galilee, his ears perk up. Is this man a Galilean? He finds out that Jesus is now under Herod's jurisdiction. So he sends Jesus to Herod. Now Herod, this is the Herod, the son of Herod the Great, who about 30 so years earlier had tried to kill Jesus when he was a baby. This Herod, the Bible says, has been looking forward to seeing Jesus. He's been wanting to see a miracle. And now Jesus is standing before Herod, who happens to be in Jerusalem for the Passover. Meanwhile, Barabbas sits in his cell. He's got his knees bent probably, and it's cold at night. I think he shivers. It's hot, stifling hot during the day. Now Barabbas looks at the rats scurrying along. I think he kicks at them and probably turns over that water that he had, what little water that he had, and he thought, you know, lukewarm anyway. Now Barabbas was guilty as charged. He deserved what he was getting. Now, you and I, first of all, like Barabbas, stand guilty before God. Before you come to Christ, I'm telling you, the Bible says you stand guilty before a holy God. We're guilty. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. You know, most people that I have talked to realize that they have sins. They have weaknesses, shortcomings, failures, you know, infractions, minor. But most people that I have talked to do not feel like they're that bad. They're just not that bad. I'm not a pedophile. I'm not a suicide bomber. I'm just not that bad. They think, well, I've stepped out of bounds a few times, but I've certainly never torn the goalpost down. And most that I talk to think, if there is a God and if there is a heaven, surely I'm not that bad and God will let me enter. But folks, listen to me. I know the vast majority of you know Christ. The Bible teaches, as you know, that God looks on your heart. He sees why you do what you do. He sees your motives. He looks way in your heart and He sees what you did that nobody knows about. He sees what you would do if you had the opportunity and nobody would find out about it. The Bible says, far from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts and adulteries and fornications and murders and thefts and covetousness and wickedness and deceit and lasciviousness and an evil eye and blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. I'm telling you, before you come to Christ, you're condemned, stand guilty before the Lord. Now, I don't know what your concept of God is. Stay with me. As Brother Nathan preached last week, God is love. We have a good God all the time. God is good. He's a good God. He's a God of love and justice and mercy and grace and compassion. God loves us. I cannot communicate that to you like I should. He just is a wonderful personal God. He has created us in His image that we might know Him. We're valuable to Him. He hurts when we hurt. He's not some tyrant. He's not sadistic. He's not capricious. He has a steady hand knowing exactly where history's going. He's a wonderful God. That's for us. He's not harsh. He's not against us. It's hard to understand that when you think about the Zika virus. You think about all those people in Japan that they're still trying to rescue. You think about the evil in the world. God one day will take care of that. But He's a good God and a wonderful God. And He's a God of love and forgiveness. He loves to forgive us. My friends, God is also holy. Most people don't realize that. He's a holy God. He's holy. He's far above His creation. God is light, and in Him is no darkness whatsoever. He's just. Because He's holy and just, He must deal with sin. He can't condone sin. What would you think of some judge that let everybody go? Never sentenced anybody. That's not a just judge. God is holy and just. He must punish evil. What kind of God would you have that just condoned all the bad in the world, all the evil, said, that's all right. That's all right, boys and girls. You didn't mean it. God of the Bible is a just, holy God, and His justice demands that sin be punished. So God is kind of like on the horns of a dilemma. On the one hand, He's a God of love and mercy and grace. He doesn't want us to have to suffer for our sins. But on the other hand, He's a God of justice and holiness that must punish sin. So what is God going to do? That's His dilemma. How can a just, holy God justify the sinner? God became a man, folks. That's who Jesus was. And paid the penalty Himself. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. God took the initiative, paid the penalty for our sins Himself. Look at Him. Look at Him, the Christ, the Son of God, dying on that cross. We hear a lot today about superheroes. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, young people. There has never been any greater superhero than the Lord Jesus Christ. Never. Think of your own personal sins, the guilt that they bring. Just think about it. All that you've committed in your life, the remorse, the pain, hurts you, your relationship to God, to other people, all the guilt, just your own personal sins. Think of the wrath and the judgment of God that you and I deserve because of our rebellion against Him. Think of every person who has ever lived. Think of all the guilt. Think of the judgment and the hell and the horror of hell. And when Jesus went to that cross willingly, He knew all of that pain and suffering He was going to bear in His body on the cross, where we wouldn't have to suffer it. Talk about courage and raw guts. How in the world did He face that cross? For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now, when you accept this Jesus, now watch, this is the good news. I get so excited. I used to almost just lose myself on the streets of New York City because you have so many people that needed to hear the gospel that were standing there. When you come to know Christ, I mean really know Him, God pronounces you not guilty. He took your guilt. When you accept Him, God pronounces you not guilty. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not even credit with sin. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Before you come to Christ, God looks at you. He sees your guilt. When you accept Jesus as Savior and Lord, God looks at you and He sees the righteousness of Christ, declares you not guilty. Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in Thee. Let the water and the blood from Thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Yes, Jesus is standing before Herod. Herod looks at Him, makes fun of Him, mocks Him, plies Him with sarcastic questions. The rulers of the people and the lawyers, they vehemently accuse Him. Herod's men of war take a purple robe and throw over the back of Christ. And then Herod sends Him back to Pilate. The Bible says that day Herod and Pilate became friends. There was an enmity between them. Now Jesus stands before Pilate. Pilate looks at the people. He says, "You've brought this man to me. There's no basis for any charge against him. He's done nothing worthy of death. Neither does Herod think so. I'm going to release him and let him go." It was Passover. He was obligated to release one notable prisoner. He said, "I'm going to release Jesus and let him go. I'll scourge him, I'll chastise him and whip him, but I'm going to let him go." It's Passover. Barabbas sits in the jail. He's alone. He's in the dark. He probably thinks about his life. He probably thinks, you know, I didn't know my life would turn out this way. Folks, when you live a life without the Lord, sooner or later, it catches up with you. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You shoot arrows straight up in the air, you keep shooting them, sooner or later, one of them will split your head wide open. That law of retribution has never been repealed. That's just the way God set things up. He probably thinks, "Why did I do that? Why did I do this?" A lot of regrets. He can barely see. Maybe a little sun comes through the tiny window. Maybe he sees a few shadows on the ground from the bars in the window. But he's sitting there and he's in darkness, like almost like a blind man. Secondly, folks, you and I, before we come to Christ, are in a spiritual darkness. We cannot see spiritual things. I remember when I flew into Accra, Ghana, West Africa, several years ago. My ride picked me up. We drove for about 4 hours. Talk about the dark continent. There was no electricity. When we finally stopped and he turned the car lights off, I have never been in such black darkness in my life. Now listen, before a person comes to Christ, he doesn't know it. He doesn't realize it. But he's in a spiritual darkness. The God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I am absolutely appalled, Brother Nathan, at the spiritual ignorance of the average person today. Now, I don't want to act like I'm a hot dog and I know everything. I don't. But you talk to the average person, it's like he doesn't even believe there's a God anymore. Can't even see the evidences for God. Where did that bush come from? Nothing comes from nothing. Linda and I were sitting on a park bench the other day, the little bench we have up on the hill at our house, and we were watching the little bees bump from flower to flower. Isn't that amazing? In the morning, you look at that beautiful red rose with the dew inside of it. You take a fresh breath after a spring rain. You look at the little baby's hands, the miracle of birth that's about to happen with Starla. Can't see the evidences for God? How dark are your eyes? We have a warped sense of what's right and wrong. Listen to this. You know that North Carolina law requires people to use bathrooms according to birth gender. What's wrong with that? If you're a male, you go to the men's bathroom. If you're a female, you go to the women's bathroom. Young people, hear me, please. God made you a man, a male, or a female. He didn't mess up. If you're a male, get used to it. That's what God intended. If you're a female, He made you that way. You're valuable. He loves you. He knows what sex you were to be. We get so warped in our thinking nowadays. We can't even see what's right and what is wrong. We're not even aware of our condition before God. Did you know that? People are dressed nice. You come to church, you have your religion, you made some decision somewhere, and you don't even know you're headed to the bottomless pit of hell. I remember coon hunting years ago over in Oklahoma. It was dark, and I remember my friend said, "Scott, stop!" And boy, I stopped. I didn't move like a scared rabbit. He shined his light, and he said, "Look there." And there was this huge hole in front of me, massive, deep hole. A couple of more steps, and I probably would have been killed. That's the way people are without Christ. They go through life, they don't have any purpose or meaning, and they don't even know that they're headed to hell. Terrible, terrible thing. And you don't know when your time is going to run out. That girl that was killed, 22 years old, Pence Tuck girl, remember, was married on, Saturday, and then had an accident on Highway 71 on Monday. We never know when our last hour is coming. You know, we had some friends in New York. There were Joe and Vera. They were from the Czech Republic. I think Vera knows Christ. But Joe was the kind that you never could talk with him. He wouldn't let you talk with him about Christ. He would always evade the issue. He would always slough it off. He wouldn't take it seriously. He would change the subject. Well, we got a call from another one of our friends, said Joe had a brain aneurysm, died just like that. We never know when our time comes, folks. You see, only the Holy Spirit, Only the Holy Spirit can open up your mind to the truth. When you hear the word preached, or you hear somebody's testimony, or you turn on the radio or television, and you hear some music, and God uses all of that to start breaking through to you. Finally, when you're willing to repent, God even has to help you do that and put your faith in Christ, God says, let there be light. And you begin to see. No, you don't know it all. But things begin to make sense. Yes, Pilate says, I'm just going to chastise this guy. People begin to cry out, release Barabbas. Away with this man. Release Barabbas. Who do you want? Barabbas. When do you want him? Now. Who do you want? Barabbas. When do you want him? Now. I can just hear them all hollering and screaming. Pilate wants to let Jesus go, it looks like. Why? What evil has he done? I find no fault in the man. And they began to shout, crucify him! Crucify him! This is the loving Son of God that never did anything wrong to anybody. That's human nature, folks. Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! I think Barabbas must have heard that cry. I see him in his cell. He knows what that means. Somebody's about to be executed. He might be next. It's torture not knowing. He sits there. He frowns and looks down at himself. And he's dirty and he stinks. He smells. There's a foul odor in the cell. There is a sweaty stench in the air, maybe that makes him cough. I remember preaching to some prisoners in Uganda, and the only water that they had to bathe with was what they could collect from the rain. I see Barabbas sitting there, and he smells, he stinks. Third, before you come to Christ, the Bible teaches that because God is so holy, you and I, our sin, makes him kind of want to throw up. Now, he loves us and we're valuable, but it's a stench in his nostrils. First, we are guilty. Second, we're in darkness. Third, we're a stench in the nostrils of the holy God. Now, the other day, or this was just before Christmas, Blackie, our black lab, was playing out in Buddy's pasture. And you know how a dog will squirm and get in some of this stuff that's been dead or something, you know? Maybe squirm around in the carcass of a cow or something. She came running back to me, and I like to sit in the swing, and she jumps up. I said, get down, Blackie. She smelled what an putrefying odor she had. Ah, you know what I mean, that dead smell. I didn't even want her to get close to me. And I pushed her away later. I bathed her good. But I walked in the house, and Linda was making chocolate chip cookies. And she had toasted those pecans, and she had just pulled a tray of them out. Yeah, I got two or three of them. But what a difference in the smell of those cookies, the aroma, and that stench from Blackie. Now, that's sort of the way it is with God, who's so holy. Our sin, it makes God want to throw up. It's repulsive to him. It's a revolting thing to God. But God himself provided a way for us to have a sweet-smelling aroma. All those sacrifices in the Old Testament, stay with me, when they were prepared properly, when the smoke ascended, the Scripture teaches that it was a pleasing smell to God. Now, those sacrifices point to the sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, the culmination of all sacrifices. When he died, it was a pleasant aroma to the Father. Now listen, It broke God's heart to see His Son pay the penalty for our sins. But He loved us so much, He let it happen, and Jesus gave Himself, by the way. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While you and I were kicking dirt into the face of God, He sent His Son for us. But Christ was no victim. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, Peter said in Acts 2. That was the plan of God. He was slain from the foundation of the world. He could have called 10,000 angels. He's the Creator. He fashioned their wings. But He stayed on that cross. He gave Himself for us. The Bible says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice for a sweet-smelling savor." I'm telling you, my friends, when you come to know Jesus, God no longer has that stench of sin. He took your smelly sins at the cross and mine at the cross. Now there's this sweet smell. You don't stink like Blackie. You smell like chocolate chip cookies. They cry out the last time, the third time, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" Finally, Pilate folds, listens to the people. Swayed by public opinion, so many politicians are, you know. Heaven help us this next election. He finally says, "All right, release Barabbas. Take Jesus to be executed." I see Barabbas in his cell. He's hearing footprints, heavy boots. He says, "What's this? It's too early to eat." Then he hears keys jangle. Then he hears that big heavy door swing open, the hinges squeaking. And the guard reaches down and unlocks him, I think in disgust, and says, "All right, you're free to go." What's going on? "Out, out." "Okay, okay, I'm coming." So I think Barabbas gets up and out. He kind of shoves him out the door and he kind of covers himself from that sun. He can't believe what's happened. He's been set free. What's going on? And all of a sudden, I think his cohort, probably thugs and riffraff, come running around him and hug him and say, "Barabbas, you're free. They killed some dead Jew instead of you. They killed him. They let him go to the cross. They're going to let him die instead of you." And I think Barabbas, I don't know this. The Bible doesn't tell us. I'm just speculating this part. All we know about Barabbas is that he was a murderer and he was guilty of sedition. He was let go instead of Jesus. But perhaps, maybe Barabbas followed Jesus and those other guys with the crosses up Skull Hill. There was a large crowd that followed. Maybe he heard Jesus tell that thief, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Maybe he saw the thorns in Jesus' brow. Maybe he saw the blood running down his arms and his legs into the ground. Maybe he looked into the eyes of the man who died in his place. If he did, I think Jesus, in spite of the excruciating pain, must have glanced back at him with love and forgiveness and tenderness. Though his eyes were on the crowd that day, he looked ahead in time. Because when he was on the cross, you and I were on his mind. He knew us, yet he loved us. He whose glory makes the heavens shine. So unworthy of such mercy. Yet when he was on the cross, you and I were on his mind. My friends, do you know this Jesus who died for you? We got a letter this week from a lady at Waller Baptist Church. She has backed our ministry for 35 or 40 years, has grown up in church, has believed in Jesus in a certain way. And she wrote and said, Scott and Linda, she's got to be in her 70s. She said, only this week did I really come to know Jesus as my Savior and Lord. She had said the prayer. She had done what you need to do in her mind, but she had never in her heart started relying just upon Jesus to save her. That's what faith in Christ means. You stop relying upon your own goodness, and in your heart and your will, you start relying upon Christ to save you. You've got to do that. You can't just say, He's my Savior and Lord. You've got to rely upon Him and Him alone to be your Savior and Lord. When you do that, that's when God saves you. And all those years, she had never really done that. She had said, oh, Jesus, be my Savior, be my Lord. But she had never started relying upon Him, putting her trust and faith in Him to be your Savior and Lord. There could be somebody today. Why don't you give your life to Christ today? It'll be kind of hard. But why don't you do that? It would thrill Nathan to death and me to death. It would thrill the Lord to death, and the angels in heaven would rejoice. You come to Christ, no longer will you be guilty, but He'll declare you not guilty. No longer will you be in darkness, but He'll shine His light in your heart. No longer will you be a stench in the nostrils of the holy God, but you'll smell fresh and clean, an aroma of life. And like Barabbas, you'll be free. Would you come and play? Would you stand, please, quietly and reverently? Every head bowed. Ask yourself, do I really know Christ as my Lord and Savior? Those that don't, just say this prayer and mean it and then come forward and make it public. If you'll just play, hon, just say, God, I'm a sinner and I'm sorry for my sins. And I'm willing to turn from my sin to You, Lord, but I need Your help. Now say, Jesus, I know You died for me, and I believe You rose again. I believe that in my heart. Just tell Him. Now ask Him, say, Jesus, come into my heart today and be my Savior and be my Lord. Beginning today, I rely just upon You, Christ, to be my Savior. Not my church, not my baptism, not my good works. Oh, Lord, I rely, I trust just You to save me. Anybody say that? Would you be willing to come forward and make it public? This is your time.